I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. It is Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 30 through 37. Now they went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another as to who was the greatest. He sat down. And he called the 12, and he said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put him among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Silence. As a mother of 2 young girls, it was the sound that I learned to dread the most. I mean, in our house, it could mean one of 3 things. They were both asleep. Highly unlikely, because they even carried on conversations in their sleep. Then again, they knew when I was about to ask them to do something that wasn't on their radar screen. You know, like clean their bedroom, take a bath, complete their homework, or go to bed. But the most likely of reasons for this non-noise, come on, you guys are mothers, fathers. They were up to something that was going to get them in trouble. And if I said, "What are you girls doing?" and they responded, "Nothing," it was time to call 911. Silence. As children, we never figure out how our parents knew we were up to something. As adults, we learn to play another game with silence. We control with it. You say something I don't want to hear, I just don't respond. You say something that really makes me mad, I pretend like you're not there. Silence. It's a way to shut people down. It's a way to shut them out. In today's scripture lesson, the disciples refused to respond to Jesus on 2 different occasions. The first time they become silent is when Jesus explains what is going to happen to him when they finally reach Jerusalem. Now, this isn't the first time Jesus attempted the conversation with them. Those of you who were here last week, remember? He told them, and Peter pulled him aside and said, "You're wrong." Well, today he tries to tell them again. And this time, the scriptures say they didn't understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask. Okay, come on, that doesn't make sense. What he said, and I quote, is, "I will be arrested and killed. 3 days later, I will rise again." Now, what about that statement isn't there isn't understand? It seems very clear and succinct to me. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. They don't understand? Come on. And then it says, they were afraid to ask. Why all of a sudden were they afraid to ask Jesus a question? They had been asking him questions, and not all of them were particularly bright ones, from the moment he called them together. I dare say that each one of us have been afraid to ask a question before. And normally, it's because we don't want to hear the answer. Ignorance is bliss, right? And so Jesus had been very clear with them about what was going to happen. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to believe it. And so they were afraid to ask any questions. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. Now, the problem with their response is that by refusing to engage in the conversation that Jesus was obviously trying to engage them in, they shut him down. They essentially said to him, "Just be quiet, because we're not going to listen." Has that ever happened to you? When you really have something important, something that you want another person to understand, and they refuse to listen? Essentially, what they told Jesus that day was, "Deal with it. Do it yourself. Don't count us in." Silence. It's a great way to control. And what about the second time they fell silent? You remember? They were walking to Capernaum and they were arguing. Jesus let them argue, evidently, the whole entire way. And then when they go into a house, when they're finally by themselves, Jesus turns around and he says, "So guys, what were you talking about?" And they refuse to answer again. It's like they were suddenly hit with amnesia. Or maybe it was shame. After all, they'd been with Jesus for 3 years. They'd heard him preach. They watched as he interacted with others. You know, the way he reached out to lepers and he challenged the officials. The way that he sat and he listened to people that no one else would listen to. And not only that, he spent invaluable time with them. Alone, trying to teach them everything they would need to know in order to carry on the ministry when he was no longer with them. And what were they arguing about? Who was the greatest? Is it any wonder they remain silent? Christians, what about us? If Jesus walked in here today and asked us what we had been talking about this past week, how many of us would want to tell him? How many of us have engaged in those conversations that they were hurtful? They were put downs. How many of us have used our silence to control? If Jesus asks us what we have been talking about this past week, would we tell him? Or would we, like the disciples, choose to remain silent? According to Harry D. Adams, many of us would fall silent if we were asked to explain how what we are doing or saying accords with the way of life that Jesus sets before us. It must have been difficult for the disciples when they realized that even if they were silent, Jesus somehow knew what they were talking about. And it's difficult for us to come to the awareness that our lives are open to God. So how do we keep from being shamed into silence? How do we learn to speak and act in such a way that being right is not as important as being just? So that our focus is on helping to build the kingdom rather than our own personal gain and acclaim. How do we do it? Well, according to today's epistle lesson, if we want our thoughts and our actions to match those of Jesus, then we must remember that there are two very different types of wisdom, and it's our task to choose between them. The first and most common type is what the scriptures call earthly wisdom. And all we have to do is look around and see that that type of wisdom tends to be self-absorbed and destructive. When earthly wisdom is used to guide the decisions, then we tend to think in terms of what our wants, our desires, our goals are. In other words, we become the center of our own universe. And because we are the most important person we happen to know, we don't consider the impact our actions and our words have on others. As far as we're concerned, it doesn't matter. All we want to be is right. The second kind of wisdom that the scriptures address is called heavenly wisdom. It comes from above, and it is granted to those who are willing to stop and to pray and to listen and to obey. Heavenly wisdom encourages us to be kind in place of trying to outmaneuver, outmake, and outshine all of those who are around us. According to James, the only way to develop that type of wisdom is to be first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. Oh, to be that wise. I mean, think of the possibilities it would open up, the difficulties it would avoid. you know what? According to the scriptures, we can do all those things. We can be truly wise. All we have to do is pattern our lives after the one who came to show us how. All we have to do is look at Jesus and follow. Oh, to be that wise. All else will follow. To God be the glory, and all God's children say, amen.